Well, would you turn with me to the book, the New Testament book of 1 Timothy? If you need a Bible, we have ushers coming forward right now, and they would love to hand you a Bible. During the early 1600s, when the American colonies were being established, there arose a need for new churches to serve the growing population in the New England area. And of course, if you're going to start new churches, if you're going to plant new churches, what do you need? Well, you need people that are going to shepherd those local congregations. You need people that are going to preach the word of God in those local congregations. And so in 1636, a group of people in Cambridge, Massachusetts, started a new college with the purpose of training and equipping people to go and serve in these churches and to teach biblical truth in these churches, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in these churches. The original vision statement of this school contained these words: "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation for all sound knowledge and learning." This school was being established under the reality and under the authority of Jesus Christ and under the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ. This new school was named after a local English minister whose name was John Harvard. Harvard University today is known as the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States. It's also one of the most prestigious universities in the world. But if you know anything about Harvard today, they no longer reflect their original mission of training people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They no longer reflect their original vision that Christ is the only foundation of knowledge and learning. In fact, in a recent survey of the student body of Harvard, that survey indicated that almost half of its students identified themselves as either atheist or agnostic. How does a school that started with a mission to declare the truth of God and the salvation of God find itself in a place in which the student body widely doesn't even think there is a God? Well, I think the simple answer is this. At one point, Harvard stopped allowing their identity in Christ and their mission in Christ to impact what they do. That they stopped allowing their identity and their mission to impact what they believe. They stopped allowing their identity and their mission to determine what they teach. You see, their foundation that started in Jesus Christ no longer impacted what they did. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I also have an identity and a mission. We have an identity in Christ and a mission in Christ that should shape all that we are. It should impact what we believe. It should impact what we teach. It should impact how we live. But just like Harvard, if you and I aren't careful in our own personal lives and in the corporate life of this church, we could find ourselves moving away from our identity and mission to the point that we no longer reflect the love and truth of Jesus Christ. You know, when we hear that story about Harvard, it probably both saddens us and grieves us. But here's the reality that I think we all know living in this world. It is so easy to drift. It is so easy to move away from the truth of Jesus Christ. As we continue in our study of 1 Timothy, we're going to look at how the Christian can begin to drift away. And we're going to look at the consequences of when we drift away from the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Last week, we entered into the study of 1 Timothy, and we began in chapter 1, where we saw Paul was encouraging the church in Ephesus to remain in the truth of Christ. You see, there were people in this church that were beginning to drift. They were beginning to move away from Christ, and their drifting was now impacting what they believed, and now it was impacting what they were teaching. In fact, they were beginning to teach things that were not consistent with the truth of Scripture. And so Paul was telling them in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Don't teach anything different than what you have been taught." You see, Paul was saying, you know the truth. You know it. I was with you. You know the truth. Remain in it. Don't depart from it. And then last week, we saw that Paul told us in verse 5 what the aim of his charge was in remaining in truth. He says, the purpose for me saying these things to you, for the purpose of my charge, the aim of my charge is this. He says, it's love. He says that when we have a right understanding of God, it leads us to love him and to worship him. But not only that, when we have a right understanding of the truth of God, it creates love within the body of Christ. It allows us to love one another in truth. You see, when we remain in truth as the body of Christ, the evidence of that isn't simply our knowledge. The evidence that you and I are walking in truth is the love that we have for each other. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that the aim is love. And then he says what kind of love that he's talking about. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes, "The aim of our charge is love that issues or comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." See, the kind of love that should be evident at Village Church, the type of love that should be evident in the body of Christ right here, is the kind of love that comes from us having a pure heart, a heart that reflects the character of God. It's the love that comes from a good conscience, a conscience that's allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin when we wander away. And it's the love that comes from a sincere faith where we are truly trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Last week I asked us to use verse 5 to examine our lives. To look at these three characteristics and say, do I have a pure heart? Am I guarding my heart? Or have I allowed things in my heart that don't reflect the nature and the character of God? Do I have a good conscience? Am I still allowing the Spirit of God to convict me when I walk into things that do not please him? And do I have a faith that is rooted in Christ? I hope, church family, that you allowed yourself to wrestle with these things. If not, would you take some time this week and wrestle with verse 5? Let it be a mirror to your life and say, are these things evident in my life? Because that's the starting point for us. The starting point for us is remaining in truth and thus experiencing the fruit of that truth. That we would love God with all that we are, and that we would love each other through the very love of God. But what happens? What happens when these characteristics are not evident in our lives? Well, what happens when we move away from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? Well, Paul's going to tell us there are significant consequences to that. And Paul's going to warn us in the verses that we are going to look at about what happens when one does wander away. And so would you read with me once again verse 5, and then we're going to continue on to verse 6. Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And then verse 6 continues, "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." Paul moves from the benefit of having a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, which is love, to now the dangers of moving away from these things. And when he talks about the dangers, he doesn't have to talk in hypotheticals, because there are real life illustrations or examples happening in that church. And he's just able to point to these certain people in the church. And he says, look what is happening in their life. And he begins by saying, they have swerved away from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That word swerve or swerving in verse 6, it just literally means to miss the target. That what I should be aiming for, what I should be hitting, I'm missing. I'm not hitting. So the question for us is, as we read verse 6, is what caused them to swerve? What's caused them to miss the target? You know, last week we looked at Paul's final words to the leaders in Ephesus after he had spent 3 years with them. And he said this to the leaders. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul's saying, I did not hold back from declaring to you the whole message of God's salvation made available through Jesus Christ. You see, that the people in Ephesus, the people in this church, they knew the gospel truth. Which is why in verse 3, all Paul has to say is, don't teach anything different than what you know. Paul's saying, church, you know it. You know it. I've been with you. Despite having known the truth, Paul tells us that there are certain persons that have swerved from it. Not only have they swerved from it, but they're now teaching things that are not consistent with the gospel of Christ, as we're going to see in just a moment. You know, Paul's words to these leaders and teachers in the church in Ephesus should give us pause. This is not one of those verses that you just kind of move past. This should give us pause, because Paul is talking about the church. And he's talking about leaders in the church. And he's talking about teachers in the church. And what Paul is saying is, look, it happened there. It could happen here. Paul's words of warning in verse 6 should cause us to examine our own lives and to say, am I guarding myself against swerving away from truth? In light of Paul's warning in verse 6, I want to briefly look at two ways that Christians today can find themselves swerving away, moving away from the truth of Christ. Number one, we begin to swerve when our doctrine, the truth that we live out of, puts us in conflict with the culture around us. You know, living and proclaiming biblical truth in our world today, in our culture today, is automatically going to put us at odds. It's going to put us in conflict with our non-believing family members and our non-believing friends and our non-believing co-workers. Jesus actually told his disciples this when he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. You know, we hear these words, and it's strong language from Jesus. In fact, just the very fact he uses the word hate, I don't know about you, but there's just an uncomfortableness that comes in me. I mean, no one wants to be hated. In fact, we hope that our lives before the non-believing world will draw them to Christ through the lives that we're living out of his love. We hope that's what they'll see. The lives of love. We hope that they'll see a life of mercy and hope. But what Jesus wants us to understand is that when we walk in his spirit and we walk in his life, we will live lives that are contrary to the works of the flesh that reflects the darkness of this world. And of course, our desire is to live before the non-believing world, and so that they will no longer live in darkness, but they will know the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying is that when we do walk as followers of his in this world, and we walk in his truth, and we do that at school, and we do that at work, and we do that within our family, in our neighborhood, that there are going to be times that the unbelieving world is going to mock us for the truth that we proclaim, the truth that we live. The unbelieving world is going to ridicule us, maybe reject us, even persecute us. And no one enjoys that. And sometimes I have a desire not to be rejected. Maybe I have a desire not to be hated. Or simply have a desire to be at peace with those around us, to be at peace with our family members during Thanksgiving and holidays, just to be at peace with our co-workers when those conversations come up, just have a desire maybe to not make waves. We can find ourselves proclaiming a gospel message that maybe doesn't offend so much. We can begin to say things, you know, when those conversations come up, and we may say, well, I don't really think that God is going to send anyone to hell. I don't think that's what a loving God would do. And he's, well, you know, I think at the end of the day, I think we probably all will find ourselves in heaven. And for the sake of peace, or for the sake of not being singled out, or for the sake of not being rejected, we can find ourselves tweaking our doctrine. And what happens is we begin to swerve, and we begin to miss the mark, simply not wanting to be in conflict with those around us. The second way we swerve is when we begin to establish our truth based upon our own experiences and based upon our own feelings. You know, in our culture today, one of the major issues is sexual identity. This is an issue that maybe at one point was a distant issue, but then maybe in your life you had a family member start to wrestle with issues of sexual identity. Maybe you had a close friend who started to wrestle with issues of sexual identity, and being in a relationship with them and seeing them embrace this lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture, and seeing them, quote unquote, be happy for the first time, experience freedom for the first time, you can begin to change how you think about this area. You can begin to see them and their life, and you can begin to think, maybe my understanding of Scripture wasn't right in this issue. Maybe what I thought was wrong isn't wrong. And we can begin to allow our experiences and our feelings to begin to shape truth instead of what the Word of God has proclaimed is truth. You know, the Bible warns us about this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way, and it seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, there are things that you're going to experience in your life. There are going to be some things I'm going to experience in my life that are contrary to the Word of God, but you know, it seems right. It feels right. Every experience that I'm having in this, it just seems like the good thing to do. And yet it could be simply sin deceiving me. When I begin to turn my truth based on my own experiences or feelings rather than what God has declared, I begin to swerve. I begin to miss the target. Now, we don't know why these certain persons, as Paul calls them in verse 6, and we don't know why they begin to swerve from the truth. Now, we do know that sin deceives, and it does cause us to begin to seek not his truth, but our own truth. And so Paul says that there are certain persons who have swerved away from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and it's now caused them to wander away into vain discussions. You know, that word vain just simply means useless. It means foolish. They've wandered away into conversations and discussions that were just foolish. And we might read this and think, oh, Paul, I thought you were going to mention something like really significant or dangerous. Oh, I thought, Paul, you were going to talk about consequences that were just going to be, you know, really dangerous. But you're just talking about them moving into conversations that seem foolish. Well, this is not just small talk that Paul's talking about. Paul says they've wandered into vain discussions or conversations because these people were trying to move people into a new truth, into a new worldview about what it means to know God and be a right relationship with God. Verse 6, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussion. Verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. See, these are people, teachers within the church, and they've wandered away from the truth of God. And yet they still have a desire to tell people about their understanding of truth. They have this desire to be a guide to the blind. They have a desire to be spiritual leaders leading others. And yet they weren't anchored in truth. See, they're trying to anchor people in truth, but they don't have an anchoring themselves. Verse 6 says they wandered away. That phrase, wandering away, it literally means to drift. It just means to be aimless. These teachers of law were seeking to build a spiritual foundation in people's lives, and they had no foundation themselves. They were just people who were drifting. They were seeking to establish truth based upon Jewish myths, as Paul writes in verse 3. They were seeking to establish truth based on their own speculations or their own understandings of things, Paul writes in verse 4, rather than faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says to them very bluntly in verse 7, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't understand the things that you are so confidently proclaiming. You are devoting your hearts and minds to things that are foolish. You know, to swerve away from truth doesn't necessarily mean you swerve away from the church. You can still be seeking spiritual things and desiring to be teachers, teaching spiritual things, and do it outside of biblical truth. This is why we have to guard our hearts. You see, our greatest danger to moving away from truth isn't always an outside culture that's proclaiming false truth. Our greatest danger may simply be those inside the church who have swerved away and are teaching and leading truth outside of Scripture. Union Seminary is a theological institution outside of New York City. They describe themselves as a non-denominational Christian seminary. This past Tuesday, during their chapel time with students, they gave students the opportunity to confess their sins before plants. This was the statement from the school. Today in chapel, we confess to plants. Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gifts we too often fail to honor. Would you confess to the plants in your life? There's a desire to laugh. I know. There's that desire just to say, this is so absurd. And yet it's a statement that should grieve us. See, this is a seminary that sits under the banner of Christian, they say. Paul's warning to the church in Ephesus is the same warnings that we need today. You see, when we swerve away from truth, we will wander away into foolishness, confessing our sins to plants. Now, I imagine probably most of us would say, hey, if I was in that environment, I would immediately recognize this is vain. This is foolish. This is meaningless. I'm not going to get caught up in finding myself being asked to confess my wrongdoings to a plant. But there are other areas in our life that we may find ourselves drifting. You know, I believe one of the areas that Christians can begin to enter into vain conversations and begin to adapt a twisted theology without even realizing it is in the area of popular Christian books, both fiction and nonfiction. You know, there are many best-selling Christian books that unfortunately have questionable theology, if not dangerous theology. that many readers just simply embrace. They embrace it because it's a popular author making confident assertions, like the teachers in Ephesus, or they're simply embracing it because everyone is embracing it. My friends at church are reading this. My neighbor who's a Christian is reading this. It must be true. You know, over the last 10 years, we have seen books that have caused us to speculate about whether a person actually died and spent time in heaven and then came back to earth. There's been books that's led us into new mystical ways to pray, or even small secret prayers found in the Bible that can change our life. There have been books published that encourage us to experience God's full blessing and His best life for us now. Books that cause us to have an over-fascination with the work and the presence of angels. Books that communicate new truth revealed outside of Scripture. Books that even seem to dismiss any reality of sin and the consequences of sin. At the end of the day, love wins and we're all going to go to heaven. And these are books that are not found in the false teaching section. They're books that are found on the bestseller list. And these are the books that many of us have been pulled into. Books that can captivate us. And unknowingly, we can find ourselves in conversations in which we're being moved away from sound doctrine and the very gospel message. Which is why when Paul gives us this warning of these certain persons in Ephesus who have missed the target, that they have swayed from truth, and they're now teaching things outside of Scripture and the biblical truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to pay attention and say, wait a minute, have I allowed my heart to begin to sway? Have we as a church allowed our hearts to begin to miss the target? Have we stopped guarding our hearts so they may remain pure before God? Have we guarded our conscience? And so God still convicts us of sin. Do we continue to be people who are firmly rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? No one plans to drift. I don't think Harvard established a college saying, I hope one day we deny Christ through this college. No. They say, I hope this is a place in which Jesus Christ is always proclaimed. And as believers in Jesus Christ, when we place our hope in Him and we respond to the gospel message, our hope isn't that we swerve. The hope is that we would remain rooted. But as Scripture tells us, and is what our life affirms, it's so easy to drift. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. As they come forward, I want to encourage us with three things in this area. May we continue to be men and women of the Word of God, because that's our starting point. We drift because we no longer align ourselves with the Word of God. May we be men and women in community with men and women of the Word of God. So that when I find myself moving over here, I have a friend that says, Jeff, I think you're swerving a little bit. And I can come back to truth. And then may we be men and women who are proclaiming the Word of God. See, I think that's one of the best ways for us to be anchored. It's not just that we know the Word of God, but we're proclaiming it to our neighbors in one-on-one discipleship environments, in small groups within the church, in which we can declare the truth of Jesus Christ. May we know it. May we be in community that keeps us in it. And may we be proclaiming it. If there's one of those areas that you just find that God's just stirring in you to guard your life, I encourage you to use this time right now as we enter into a time of worship just to go before Him and say, God, I want to be walking in obedience to You. I want my life to reveal Your heart, Your truth, Your love. Oh God, by Your grace and mercy, keep me from swerving. May that be our prayer. May that be our heart.